Okay, so welcome. So yesterday we were looking at Romans 5 verses 3 and 5 and thinking about the reasons that we have for rejoicing in suffering. We were thinking about how that word refers specifically to persecution, to suffering as a direct consequence of our faith in Jesus. Suffering is the path to glory. It leads to maturity and it assures us of God's love as his Spirit works in us. So when we come to verse 6, that's the context that we're in. Those who are justified, who are declared not guilty before God, can rejoice in both hope and in suffering because of the love of God which is known and experienced through the Spirit. So we're going to look at verses 6 to 8 this morning, but we're going to read from verse 1. And so I'll just unmute Eileen and she'll read for us.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen. Thank you, Eileen. So as we've said, verse 5 tells us that one reason we can rejoice in suffering is the present, the here and now ministry of the Holy Spirit in every believer. But to give us further cause to rejoice, the Spirit also helps us to look back. And that's what these verses are saying. To look back and see the incredible ministry, the historical ministry, but that is vast and unmatched, the ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's different ways in which we can judge the extent of somebody's love. There's two that I think are particularly important and particularly pertinent to these verses. So one of the ways is the costliness of the gift. And that doesn't mean the outright cost. So when I asked Gemma to marry me, I gave her a diamond ring. It was far from the most expensive diamond ring that was available, but it was far from easy for me to pay for it at the time as a full-time student. Now, if I'd been a billionaire and had bought the same ring, I'm not sure Gemma would have been quite as impressed. So the thing is that the value of a gift is in direct relation to what the giver is able to give. So what could God, who is the creator and ruler of all things, what could God give to demonstrate, or more accurately, the word in verse 8 means to prove his love. What could God give to prove his love? Well, he gave his Son. He gave himself. Twice in these three verses, Paul tells us that Christ died for us. There's nothing else that God could have given that would cry out more extravagantly, I love you. Think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Galatians 2:20, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see the extent of God's love in that he gave the one thing that costs more than anything else. He gave his son, who is of course God. He gave himself. But another way that we can judge the extent of someone's love is by how much the object of that love deserves it. So it's easy to love a lovely person. We're more likely to want to show them love in costly ways if they are a lovely person. It is much harder to love somebody who is not very lovely, and we are far less likely to expend time and energy and expense on them. So look at how Paul describes us in these verses. Remember here, he is talking, as verse 1 says, to all who have been justified by faith in Christ. So he's referring here to all believers. And these are some of the things he says about us. He says that Jesus died for us while we were still weak or powerless. We were helpless, utterly unable to rescue ourselves, but also utterly unable to do anything to earn God's love. It also says that Jesus died for the ungodly. And then in verse 8, that Jesus died for sinners. We were in rebellion against God, enemies. We'll see that in verse 10 tomorrow. In our very nature, we weren't just failing to follow God's standards, but we were utterly opposed to God's standards. There was nothing righteous in us. It's worth going back to Romans 3 and reading Paul's assessment of humanity without Jesus in verses 9 to 18. And he starts with a quote from the Psalm, "No one is righteous. No, not even one." So all we deserve from God is death. It's his perfectly just judgment. Romans 6 verse 23 puts it very starkly, the wages of sin is death. And chapter 5 verse 12, it joins things up to make it abundantly clear that death spread to all because all sinned. And this is the astonishing extent of God's love. It's not only that he gave his son for us, but that he gave his son to die for sinners, to bear the penalty for our sin, the death that we had earned. It's the most costly gift, and it comes to the most unworthy recipients. There is truly no love like the love that God has shown us. And in case we haven't quite grasped it, Paul uses verse 7 to make us think about our own love in comparison to Jesus, to see just how vast the love of God is. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Now, I don't think Paul's talking about crisis situations here. We hear about people who will endanger their lives by leaping into the sea to rescue somebody else, somebody that they don't even know. That's almost like a sort of gut reaction. But what Paul is talking about is more a scenario of someone who steps in to be executed on behalf of someone else who has been given a death sentence. Now, I think it would be rare for someone to do that for a righteous person, for somebody who is sort of religious and known to be religious. Even for someone who is known to be good, a generous and warm, appealing personality, it's unlikely that someone else would step in and take their death sentence for them. But for somebody who everyone knows is utterly vile, somebody that everyone knows deserves this death sentence, no one's going to step in to take that sentence for them. But that's exactly what Jesus does for us. It's exactly what Jesus does for sinners. He steps in and takes the death sentence that he knows, even more than we do, he knows we deserve. And this is the proof of God's love for us. The love that leads us to rejoice in the hope of glory and even to rejoice in suffering. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you that there is no love like yours. Lord, we look at ourselves and, Father, we know that we are not very good at assessing ourselves. We tend to think that we are less bad than we are. We tend to think that on the whole we're okay, and yet we look at your word and we see the assessment of humanity, that there is nothing righteous in us. No one is good, not even one. Lord, we know that your word is true because we know that we are rebels against you. We judge ourselves by our own standards, which are so far from you. But Lord, even though you see the truth, even though you know the real story and what we are really like, yet you sent your Son to die for us. You sent Jesus to take that death penalty that we deserve, to pay the wages of sin himself, so that we could know your love and so that we could know you and be reconciled to you. Father, this truly is reason to rejoice. And so we pray, Lord, that at a time when many people are looking at the present and the future and are full of fear, not knowing what is happening, help us, Lord, to continue to look to the past, to what Christ has done, and to rejoice, but also to share the glorious good news of Easter, the glorious good news of Jesus who came and gave himself for us while we were still sinners. So we thank you, Lord, in his name. Amen.